The Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter. Follow along with me as I read verses 37 through 39 of Matthew 10. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we are none of us worthy of Jesus. Your word tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We ask this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would reveal to us the truth of this your word, that we might be found worthy, that we might be found in right relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you would help us to sense and to see and to come to know in an intimate way the heart of Jesus, that we might be better equipped and more determined to bring you the glory that is due your name. For it's in his name, the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, we dealt with a passage of Scripture that talked about being yoked together with Jesus. And we came to the realization that fellowship amongst Christian people is dependent first and foremost on that individual's being yoked with Jesus. And we saw that scripture that says, him speaking to his disciples, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest, refreshment unto your soul." Last week we looked at the heart of Jesus when he prayed his passionate prayer in the presence of the disciples from John chapter 17, when the desire of his heart was expressed and he said, "I desire, I pray that they would be one as we are one." Now this morning, I want us to look at the scriptures that are not only going to help us to see and to sense to a greater detail, in greater detail, the heart of Jesus, but also what it is that's going to help us come to that realization and bring us into that place of oneness. We are dealing this morning with the Word of God. We are dealing with the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples to try and get them to understand his heartthrob, what it was that moved him, what the greatest determining factor of his life was. And when we begin to tap into this same determining and motivating factor that motivated Jesus Christ, we are well on our way to being what the Bible calls his disciples. Now, he said something very unnerving here to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. He says, if a man or a disciple or a woman loves father or mother more than he loves me, he's not worthy of me. And that worthy means of weight. You want to carry some weight with God? Jesus says, if there is someone else, some other relationship coming between you and Jesus, you don't carry any weight. It does not mean you or I are worthless. Remove the thought from your mind, because the scripture is not saying worthless. We know what our worth is before God, in the sense that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his beloved son to die for us while we were in the position of being enemies of his. So we are worth, as individuals, we are worth the life of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says in this realm called discipleship, I want a relationship with you where you are worthy of me. Now the word love that is used here is the Greek word phileo. Phileo. We get from that the city name Philadelphia, brotherly love. And what Jesus is saying is if you have a love relationship, a brotherly love relationship with an individual, and that brotherly love relationship is greater than that same type of a love relationship with Jesus, you've got a problem. And he's dealing with his disciples about this problem. And I think it's very interesting that he uses the word phileo instead of agapao or agape, as we're used to hearing. God's love. Jesus is telling his disciples a very important fundamental truth. We come into the realization of his love for us when we come to an understanding by the power of his Spirit of what he has done for us and what he has died to set us free from. But beloved people, the reason that he died to set you free is not just to set you free. There was a purpose for it. And that purpose was intimacy and fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that's what he's talking about here. He wants to have a relationship with you like you enjoy with other people. Phileo. And in case you doubt me, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 speaks of this same type of love. In verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be cursed. Let him be cursed. This word love is not agape. It's phileo. You have that kind of a loving relationship with Jesus? You know what the phileo relationship really entails? Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We're going to find the same word again. And as we look at this, I want us to come to an understanding of the heart of Jesus, because he wants you to know what kind of a relationship he wants us to have with him. It's not to be a superficial thing where we just look at him as a sugar daddy and come to him for gifts. He wants a relationship. He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, phileo, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that word, phileo, means not only brotherly love, but it means, it denotes a loving friendship that is based on common interests. Remember that scripture that we read last week from the book of Amos, chapter 3? Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. What Jesus is saying is he wants to share common interest with us. And if we have other things and other people that have a higher priority of common interest than our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're in trouble with Jesus. and we don't carry much weight. It's an awesome thing. Because discipleship is more than just believing on Jesus. Discipleship is more than just accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Discipleship is relationship, and relationship is friendship. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, if a man would have friends, let him be friendly. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples here is, be friendly with me. He told his disciples in another passage of Scripture, he said, I call you no more servants or slaves, but I call you friends. Friends. We look at the man Abraham, and we're in awe of his relationship with God. But he was called the friend of God. We all have that privilege of being Jesus' friend. But I think we've abused it. Because I think it's been one-sided for too long. You see, we're always ready, willing, and able, through the grace that he has given us, to accept his friendship. But what about us being friendly and giving him our friendship in return? Friendship that is filial, including him as we walk along in everything that we think and everything that we say and everything that we do and every decision that we have to make, to include Jesus in the decision-making process. To ask him what his heart's desire is. And as I was studying this, I came to the realization that what Jesus wants us to do is what he did with the Father, and that was he always sought to do, and he always did the Father's will. And what Jesus wants us to do is to always do his will. Not to say, Lord, bless what I'm doing, but Lord, what would you have me to do? Because if you are doing what he would have you to do, it will be blessed. If you are not, it won't. And last night after I went to bed, my wife came in and says, your dog is... And I have a beautiful... purebred golden lab, and she's in heat. And she was. And I went out there and I was mad because my dog was tied up and the other dog wasn't. So I got dressed. I came out because my intent was to put a chain around that other dog and keep it until Monday morning and call the pound and have it taken to the pound. By the time I got back out there, they were separated and gone. And I went after the other dog and it ran away. And by now I'm mad. So I got in my car and I drove down to where I know the people live that own this dog. 10:30 at night, I'm banging on their door because I'm going to tell them they can either pay the vet bill or the next time I see their dog, it's going to be in the pound and they can pay the $50 to get him out. And all the time, my message is going in my mind and I'm kind of pushing it back. And they weren't home. And this morning I thank God that they weren't home. Because I did not stop to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? My thought was, Lord, help me to do this. And it was error. Because going at them in that manner was wrong. It was not a demonstration of love. Jesus says to his disciples, I want to enter into a love relationship with you. I want you to include me in everything you think and in everything you do. I want your love relationship with me to be a filial relationship. I don't want it to just be one-sided where you take my agape love, but I want you to return the love that you're capable of returning and to enter into that relationship that we might enter into union and into fellowship and into sweetness. And I can come in and I can invade your life and you can invade my life and you can be in me and I can be in you. That's the desire of my heart. It's what he wants for you. It's called discipleship. And he wants you to be his disciple. But he wants you to be a true disciple. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. There's a passage of scripture here that talks and shows us what a true disciple is. In Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You want to be fit for the kingdom of God? I want to be fit for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is amongst us. It has moved in a mainstream of humanity since the time of Jesus Christ, and I want to be fit for the kingdom of God. But there are some certain principles that I have to come to an understanding of in discipleship in order for that to happen. It is not just automatic. This first individual said to Jesus, "I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest." And you'll find over in Luke chapter 14 a passage of scripture that talks about counting the cost. How many of you seeking to build a tower don't sit down first of all and count the cost to see if you have enough funds to finish it, lest you get halfway through it and there's no money left? Have you seen that? Drive around some of these neighborhoods and you'll find people that have started houses and something happens and they run out of money. And things abandoned. And a lot of them are just because of very simple poor planning. Jesus is saying to this man, think about it. You want to be my disciple? You want to follow me whithersoever I go? Think about it. And he says this. He says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And it's interesting the way that comes out in the enforced in the Greek. It means lay his head means this is something that is a habit with me. And what he was doing was he was, by his answer, asking this man a question, how much do you really want to be my disciple? It is a habit with me. I don't know from one day to the next where I'm going to be sleeping, where I'm going to get my next meal. You willing to make that kind of a sacrifice? Beloved people, this following Jesus is a greater responsibility than we think. It is an awesome privilege. An awesome privilege to be a friend of Jesus. Not just to have him say that he's my friend, but for me to be able to say that I'm his friend. What a privilege. But it's going to cost you something. What this man was saying when he said, I will follow you, the Greek there is continuous action. He had the right sense, but not a strong enough degree. He said, I will follow you continually. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. He was making a commitment, but we're going to see in a few moments that it was not the degree of commitment that Jesus wanted. And this is something that throws many people, and it's one of the reasons why there are many individuals that call themselves disciples but are very shallow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have not sat down and counted the cost of what it is going to cost them as an individual to follow. So Jesus threw him a little bit of a curve by letting him know what discipleship to God was costing him. And if he was going to be Jesus' disciple, he could expect to have to pay the same kind of cost. Then he said this, and he said to another, follow me. Follow me. And this man says, suffer me to first go bury my father. Now we know from what he was saying, and the fact that in all probability he was a Jew, that his father wasn't dead. Because if his father was dead, he would already be being buried, because they had a law that they had to be entombed within 24 hours. And preferably before, if they died in the daytime, before the sun went down. They didn't waste any time with long drawn out viewings and funerals. It was an immediate thing. You read in the book of Acts of Ananias and Sapphira, she didn't even know her husband had been dead and buried and came into the church. How would you like to experience that? It's a completely different kind of a society we're living in, but the Jewish people had this practice, and it was rooted in the law of Moses. So we know just from logic that his father wasn't dead yet. And we know from the Greek tense that his father wasn't dead yet, because what he was saying was, this is an open-ended thing. Let me wait until my father dies and I've got him buried. Then, let me wait. The New American Standard translates this word that's translated suffer, it translates it permit. Permit me to wait until my father dies and I've got him buried. And Jesus answered him. He says, let the dead bury their dead. Now that sounds like an awful crass thing to say. But it wasn't. What he was saying is, what we're dealing with here, young man, is a principle of spiritual life. That's flesh. Let the flesh take care of itself. This is spiritual. You, he says, go proclaim the gospel. You, and that word you is underlined twice, double emphasis. You proclaim the gospel. Don't worry about the flesh. You proclaim the gospel. And another one said to him also, Lord, I too will, I'll follow you. Using the same kind of terminology that the first man used. Now, in the context, it appears that these things are all happening at the same time. So he missed the point of what Jesus said about following. And he went right back to what the first man said and said exactly the same kind of thing. I too will follow you. But first, before I follow you, first, my first concept of priority is my relationship with my family. First, let me go and say goodbye to them. And Christian people have looked at that and said, well, why wouldn't Jesus even let them go home and say goodbye? I mean, boy, you know. That's not what he was asking. Those are the words, but the tense is exactly the same as the individual that asked to bury his father. He was saying, this is open-ended. I'm not going to put a time frame, he says, on this. I'm making my commitment to Jesus, but I've also got this family of mine, and they come first. They come first. And I think it's interesting. Both of these individuals had the same type of a thing that they were trying to tell Jesus. They both had the same desire to have an open-ended relationship, to do what they were already involved in, whether it was lifestyle or whether it was relationship, and at the same time, hang on to Jesus. And the first individual, Jesus reproved and told him specifically what he needed to be involved in. The second individual, he came down on him like a ton of bricks, and he says that kind of an attitude isn't fit for the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of God. Why? What was the difference? In both of these instances, they both used the same words. Permit me. The King James says on the second one, instead of suffer, it says let me. But it's the same word in the Greek. It means permit me. And there's something very interesting that happens with these words, grammatically and in the actual meaning of the word permit me. The word permit means, and I quote, to turn over to someone the authority to act, end quote. They were not just making a request to Jesus, beloved people. They were trying to get Jesus' approval on what they wanted to do. They were trying to get Jesus to give them his authority to do what they wanted to do for as long as they wanted to do it. Jesus says, no way. I don't give that authority. I will not give that authority. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to be worthy of me, there are some principles that you're going to have to follow. And the first one, Jesus said, is he is first. He is number one. Now they both said pretty much the same thing. They both used pretty much the same words, but the first one did not say in the same manner that the second one said. You aware of that? Because in the first one he says, but let me first go do this. Give me the authority to go do this. He made no promises to Jesus. The other one said, Lord, I'll follow you. But I'm not going to follow you in the way that the word follow means. I'm going to follow you the way the first man talked about following you. Lord, you've got my commitment. You've got my commitment. But I also want to hang on over here. And God says to him, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You know why? Because this man, he had heard Jesus' rebuttal to the first type of following. He had heard Jesus reproving to the second kind of an individual. And still this man was saying, I want to do it my way. And Jesus is saying, no, it's my way. You're going to be my disciple, or you're not worthy of me. He said to another, follow me, but he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead, allow the dead to bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but permit me first, or first permit me, go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Beloved people, what Jesus is saying is this, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's only one direction. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's only one direction. And you cannot be like this. And God is not going to give you his stamp of approval when you are like this. You are not Jesus' true disciple when you are like this. You are not his disciple when you are claiming and asking for his authority and your desire is this. It doesn't work. He says, no man having put his hand to that plow. You know what it means? It means plowing takes singleness of purpose, singleness of vision. Plowing takes both hands on the plow and following a goal that is set before you there at the end of the road. And if you're like this, and you're trying to go like this, where's your vision? The Bible says in the book of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. and you take a look down that man's row after he has plowed, and it goes like this. When God wants your direction to be like this. The Bible says, if thine eye be single, your whole body will be filled with light. This is the kind of disciple that Jesus wants, beloved people. It's the kind of disciple I want to be. It's the kind of disciple I am convinced that you want to be. But beloved people, it has to be Jesus first. Not first let me do this. Not first let me see this. But Jesus first. If nothing else happens in my life, I am going to be content that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and He is my friend, and I'm going to be His friend, and I want to be the best friend He's ever had. In order to be that, He has to be number one. We all have the same capacity and ability to make that a reality, beloved people. Because we all have the same Spirit of God working in us to bring us to completion. We all have the same Word of God to instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. We all have the same wonderful gift of salvation that has been bestowed upon us. But we all have different ideas about what discipleship means. We all have different ideas as to who are true disciples and who are false disciples. We all have different ideas. But Jesus says, look, there's only one that's a true disciple. And that's the one that will follow after me. And it's an interesting thing that whenever Jesus said it in that manner, that word follow takes on a tremendous impact. Remember we said that the first word follow, when that man says, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. That word means, I'll make it a pattern of habit. I'll do this continually. And we said it wasn't enough. What's enough? That word follow is the exact same word in the Greek, but it's a different tense. It's a different emphasis. And what it means is this. It is a commitment to lifestyle, to a duration of lifestyle. In other words, I'm not only committing myself to Jesus, but like the Apostle Paul said, I'm committing myself to walk as He walked. Whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Have you counted the cost of being a disciple of Jesus? You know the word, there's a passage in a scripture that breaks my heart when I read it. The Apostle John records it in his gospel, and he says these words, from that time forth, many of his disciples went back and no more walked with him. Do you know why? Because the thing that he was saying was too hard. It cost too much. And the Apostle Paul says, beloved people, we have an eternal weight of glory. Weight. Worth in glory. You can't compare it and you can't measure it by earthly standards. And there's a song that goes, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And beloved people, whatever cost you put down for your discipleship will be worth it. Whatever cost is exacted out of you in order to be this kind of a disciple that follows Jesus with a sense of commitment to lifestyle, for life. Have you made that kind of commitment? Are you that kind of a disciple? Let me ask you this. Do you want to be worthy of the friendship of Jesus? That's the cost. You know what the cost is? Your life. Because the Word of God says in Matthew, in that passage of Scripture, if any man is not willing to take up his cross daily and follow me, he's not worthy of me. What's the cross? The cross is the instrument of death. It is recognizing that there is no life in me that is worth living apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing is worth living apart from Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And my consuming passion and desire, he said, is to know him in all of his fullness, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. They go hand in hand, beloved people. Hand in hand. If you want this Jesus, it's going to cost you something. He's not cheap. But let me tell you, the riches that he pours out, the blessing that he pours out, the love that he pours out, the power that he pours out, are worth any triviality that I can give over and say, if this is what it cost me, I'm going to go on with Jesus. You had three individuals there in Luke chapter 9. All of them were striving after the same thing. But only one of them, I believe only one of them, had the right concept and the understanding when Jesus was through talking with him. It wasn't the first one. He knew discipleship was going to cost him something, but we don't know what he did. It wasn't the third one, because he was severely rebuked for his attitude. Okay, God, I'll serve you, but first you do this for me. It was the second one. Jesus said, you proclaim the gospel. And the word proclaim means make a decisive, effective choice. That's the tense in the Greek. Make a decisive, effective choice. You make this choice. Now, that's the choice that's before each of us every day of our lives. That's what the Christian life is all about, choices. And to be Jesus' friend, there's only one simple way that you can be that. That is to always, continually, in every decision, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. So when I got home last night and got back into bed, I asked the Lord, Lord, show me what you want me to do. I'll do what you want me to do. And he gave peace. And beloved people, that's what the life, the Christian life, discipleship with Jesus Christ is all about. Your decision to choose Jesus. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Will you join me in prayer? And if God has spoken to your heart, and it's the desire of your heart to choose Jesus, as we bow in prayer, you tell him that. If you tell me that, chances are I'm going to be looking at you real close. I don't want to do that. I want you to choose Jesus and prove to the world through your life the choice that you've made. Who you bow for prayer? Father God, we know that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that this is your word. We rely on it. I pray that your Spirit would help bring each and every one of us to this point of choice, to choose Jesus and him only. No matter what the cost, no matter what the relationship, but to choose Jesus over and above any other relationship and to make him our priority of life, our priority of choice. Help us, Lord, to choose Jesus in order that we might be found worthy of his friendship and of his love, and that we might be worthy friends of his. And this we pray, because I know this is the desire and the heart of Jesus, because of your word. And it's in his name and with his authority that we can say,
so be it. Amen. May God bless you.